All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, please. Revelation 5. And hopefully you came in, you received a handout for tonight's study. On chapter 5, we're going to look at the seven sealed book. This begins moving towards the judgments of God upon this world, spoken in the book of Revelation. And the book that contains the judgment is the focus of tonight's message, called the seven sealed book, Revelation chapter 5. Hope you have your Bibles with you. Hope you fill in the blanks as we cover this study tonight. I don't know about you, I've really enjoyed the Revelation and our study in that and what we've learned. And I believe the Lord's coming is very soon. I'm surprised it hasn't happened already. And as we talked about during our study of the rapture, we're not looking for the undertaker and looking for the what? Upper taker, and may he take us up quickly. All right. Tonight we're going to look at the seven sealed book, the description of the book, the problem with the book, and conclude with the recipient of the book. So let's begin, first of all, let's read the chapter together, Revelation 5. I'll read verses 1 through 14. You follow along with me, please. We'll come back and look at it together. Revelation 5, beginning in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Verse 3. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps of gold and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in the heaven and the earth under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all in them, heard I say, and blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. So let's back up, please, in verse 1. Well, first of all, look at the description of this book. The description of the book, look at letter A, the position of the book. Where is the book found? In verse 1, he said, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne." By the way, who's the him on the throne? It's God the Father. Remember, the Lamb is found later, so it's not God the Son, it's not Jesus Christ, it's God the Father. So God the Father's on the throne, and in his hand was a book. The position of the book was in the right hand of God the Father. Letter B, notice the characteristics of the book. In verse again 1, and a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So the book was probably a scroll. Number 2, sealed securely with seven seals. So this book, as we think of a book, it's not like we think of today. It was probably a scroll which was sealed securely with seven seals. Seals fixed to the side in such a way that if unrolled, that seven seals would need to be broken one by one. So that's the characteristic of the book. And let us see now the contents of the book. What were the contents of this book? We're not told in this chapter what the book contains, but when the seals are broken in chapter 6, the judgments of God are poured out on the earth. So each seal represents a different judgment, which we're going to look at later in chapters to come. But as the book is opened, judgments of God are poured out on this earth. So the book contains the judgments of God upon the earth during the tribulation period. And as we go through those in the future here, in the future chapters, we're going to rejoice together. We will not be here during the tribulation period. The Bible says the worst time the world has ever known, or ever will know, a horrible time that God pours out his judgment upon this earth during that what is called the seven-year tribulation. So the description of the book, the position is in the hand of God. The characteristics is probably a scroll sealed securely with seven seals. And the contents were not told there, but we know later on when it's open, judgments are poured out on the earth. Now, there's a problem with the book. Number two, the problem with the book, we see in verse 2. Notice it has a question. In verse 2, it said, I saw a strong angel. Interesting. How about you? All angels are strong. But notice this is referred to as a strong angel. I don't know if he looked powerful, maybe looked like the Hulk. I don't know. But there was something about him that made John say, this one is a strong one. Whether his looks or how, I don't know. But I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Here's the question. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And the answer to that question is in verse 3. First of all, no man in the entire universe was able or worthy. No one in the entire universe was able or worthy, as far as no man. It says in verse 3, that no man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So in all the universe, above, and the earth we live on, and below, no one was found worthy to open the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 4, how did John respond? He said, verse 4, he said, I wept what? Evidently, John had a sincere desire to know what was in this book. And when he realized there was no one there to open it, John said he wept much, not a little, but much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book and to look their own. So no one was found worthy to open, read, or look. The word look has I inspect the contents thereof. So they could see the book. It was in the hand of him on the throne. So they saw the book. To look means they cannot inspect the contents. So when John saw the book, he got really excited. And when he found out no one was there able to open it up, to read or look and inspect it, he wept. And so the answer to it was no one was worthy in the universe. But number two, this is wonderful. There is one worthy. There was one worthy that was found. They could open the book. And how many know who that one is? And verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, speaking to John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof. There's two titles given this individual. So they found one that was worthy. And notice the two titles. First of all, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Hebrews 7, verse 14, I believe the verse will be on the screen. It said, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake concerning the priesthood. So who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the Lion referred to, but also the next title given to him, known the Lion tribe of Judah, but also the root of David. This is a messianic title stating that he will be a descendant of David himself. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." So the root of David, talking about the Lord Jesus, is a descendant of David himself. In fact, go with me to Revelation 22, please. Revelation 22. This individual had a title of a lion coming from the tribe of Judah. Also a title of the root of David. In Revelation 22, 16, here Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." He said, "I am the what? The root and the offspring of David." So Jesus Christ was a descendant of David himself. One was going to be the one who was set upon the throne of David. He was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So the one that was seen worthy, two titles, a lion and called the root of David. So that is the one found worthy, the answer there. But notice now, number three, the recipient of the book. The one that would receive the book of the one who sat upon the throne. The recipient revealed here in verse 6. The recipient revealed. We had two titles of him. Did not come out specifically and say who it was. The Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. But verse 6, he said, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a what? A lamb." Notice he was already called a lion. Now he's called a lamb. And notice a lamb as it had been what? Slain. We're going to see in a few moments. Evidently there were some marks, some obvious issues about his presence that where you look upon him, this one had been slain. A lamb that had been slain. It goes on to say, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he, the lamb, verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him, the Father, that sat on the throne. Listen carefully, please. The lion and the lamb surely refer to Jesus Christ, with the lamb referring to his first coming and his death on the cross. Remember what John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus Christ? Behold the what? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But also is called the lion, referring to his second coming and his sovereign judgment on this earth. This is the only place in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ is called a lion. But 27 times in the Revelation, he's called a lamb. Notice the focus primarily, though he's the lion, and he'll be that when he comes a second time, he will not come to be slain. He'll come to rule and reign on this earth. But over 27 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ was referred to as a lamb. Number one there, he's called a lamb that was slain. A lamb that was slain. Verse 6, the second part. Notice here, evidently the marks of his death will remain throughout all eternity. He's in heaven. The marks of his death. They saw a lamb, but evidently something about him made it obvious this lamb had been killed. This lamb had been slain. So my question to you, what are the marks that John saw, people saw, that made evidence that he was slain? I'm glad you asked. Begin to think now, this Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's there in his glorified body. And what did he have in his glorified body that he raised, rose from the dead, that showed forth that he was one that was slain? I'm glad you asked. Go with me now to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. Here's the marks, I believe, that they saw in the book of Revelation chapter 5 that made it obvious this lamb had been slain. In John chapter 20, in verse 19, please. This is after his resurrection. The apostles in the upper room in fear of their lives, because their master, the Savior, had just been crucified. And in John chapter 20, verse 19. It said, the same day, talking about the day of Christ rose from the dead, at the evening, being the first day of the week, John 20, 19, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And verse 20, and when he had said, so said, he showed unto them his what? His hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad that they saw the Lord. Now, skip all the way down to verse 24, please. Now, between what I just read in 24, Jesus left, and the disciples were assembled again. But there was one disciple that was not with them the first time. Anybody know who it was? It was Thomas. So Jesus left them, and now the disciples are together again. And Thomas was with them, we see in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. So evidently Thomas saw him crucified. He saw the horrible death of Jesus Christ on the cross. How his hands and feet were pierced, his side was pierced, and he literally said, unless I see that, I will not believe he rose again. And verse 26, after 8 days, again, the disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. I love this part here. It says in verse 27, then saith he to what? Thomas, and he's with all of them. He goes, Thomas, come here. Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side. Be not faithless, but what? My friend, we can learn from this several things. We can learn how big the nails were that crucified Christ. Big as your finger. Thomas, take your finger and put it in my hand. We can see how big the spear was. Take your hand and thrust it in my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And how did Thomas respond? Notice what he said in verse 28. Thomas saith and said unto him, my Lord and my what? God. He realized this is none other than God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses said he was just in exclamation. And just saying, wow, this people use the God's name in vain. He was acknowledging who it was. And so what were the marks that they saw on the lamb that were caused to be slain? They saw the print in his hands. They saw the nail in his side. And notice that this is in his glorified body. So for all eternity, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to see a lamb as it had been slain. We're going to see nail prints in his hands, and if we can see his side, the hole inside in his feet. Why do you think he left that there? Why didn't he come back with the glorified bodies without that? Can I, as far as I know, the Bible doesn't say it, but can I give you an I think? As a reminder to you and I, through all eternity, every time we see him, that's the reason we're there, because of his death on the cross. His sacrifice for us. And I don't know about you, I look forward to seeing them. I look forward, first of all, to fall prostrate upon the ground before him. And then get up and give him a hug. And see what he did for me. And so when they saw the Lord Jesus, they saw a lamb, but it's made clear, obvious, that he is a lamb that was slain. And there'll be marks throughout all eternity of that evidence that he was slain for us. Number two, it was a lamb that was slain. Number two, a lamb that was strong. A lamb that was slain, but a lamb that is strong. And that is produced symbolically in two ways. It said a lamb that had seven horns. Having seven horns. Horns represent authority and strength. Fill in that blank, please. The horns represent authority and strength. We're going to see that more as our study in Revelation goes. So it was a lamb that had been slain, but it had seven horns, and they represent that of authority and strength. In fact, the word seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. So signify complete and perfect power and authority. That Jesus Christ is complete and perfect power and in authority, though he's a lamb, of one of authority and strength. So a lamb was strong because he had seven horns, but also let it be seven eyes. Again, these are symbolic. Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Eyes represent infinite knowledge and wisdom. Eyes represent infinite knowledge and wisdom. Seven eyes, you could see a lot of things, could you not? So represent infinite knowledge and wisdom. The seven eyes, we've already found out twice in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, Revelation 4, verse 5, are defined, are the seven spirits, are symbolically represent the what? The Holy Spirit. We saw that in the book of Isaiah. So the lamb that was slain, a lamb that was strong, but also number three, a lamb who is worthy. A lamb who is worthy. Verse 7. And he, the lamb that was slain, came and took the book out of the right hand of him. Who is the him? God the Father. And sat upon the throne. So the God the Son, recognized as a lamb, comes to God the Father and takes the book out of his hand. Because he alone is worthy. The lamb took the scroll from the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So we saw the recipient revealed, the Lord Jesus Christ, letter B. Now the recipient revered. The recipient revealed, talking about the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, now is revered, given honor and praise. Look in verse 8, please. And when he, the lamb that was slain, had taken the book, the four beasts and the four elders did what? Fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Notice there were four groups of individuals that revered the recipient of that book, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. First of all, number one, the four beasts. The four beasts. In verse 8 again, it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts. We saw that last week. The beasts were these powerful-looking angelic beings. We saw possibly the seraphims. Remember, they were on crying, holy, 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 and had six wings. And that was very evident of the Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah saw, and possibly the seraphim. So the four beasts were also there. They brought reverence to the recipient, the Lamb of God. The next, number two, the four and 20 elders. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four and 20 elders, we saw the four and 20 elders were representative of the church. That's you and I. This is the body of Christ. The four and 20 elders represent the body of Christ. And so that means you and I will be there. And we will see what John saw. We'll see the beast, and along with the beast, it says, we'll be there. And notice the actions. The actions of all of them. In verse 8 again, it said, fell down before the Lamb. This is an action, one of worship. One of worship. The usual posture of worship, usually in such a worship, there was an entire prostration upon the earth. Not just kneeling on their knees. I believe they will fall prostrate. I don't know about you, when I see the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not be able to get low enough to bow down before him on my face for all he's done and for all who he is. It's a one of worship. And by the way, that refers to us. We'll be there and fall on our face before him, the one truly is worthy. And so their actions, one of worship, their instruments. In verse 8, every one of them, harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So notice there's two instruments that first of all have harps. And by the way, I noticed one of the songs we sang and the worship there referred to us with using harps. That's biblical. A musical stringed instrument we'll have there. And I get to play something finally. But the harps, but also it says bowls or vials of odors, the prayers of the saints. In Psalm 141, verse 2, that's on the screen, I believe it is. Look on the screen, please. David said, let my prayer be set forth before thee as a, what? Incense. And the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. The incense is an emblem or symbolic of prayer. This is how God views the prayer of his people. Incense as a sweet smelling odor. And these believers had vows of incense, which represent the prayers of God's people. When you and I come before the throne and pray, it's set forth as sweet smelling incense to God, that God longs to hear and longs to smell because of the odors of the prayers of the saints. So it spoke of their actions, their instruments, but all, notice their song. By the way, let me ask you a question. I don't answer out loud. And we sing as a church. Do you sing? Do you sing? So many believers, I've noticed, do not. And you ought to get in practice. Because one day you will. And you say, Pastor, I don't sing well. Neither do I. But when we sing in church, we're not singing for each other. We're singing to him. And by the way, is he worthy? Yes, he is. Do you act that way when you sing? We ought to sing out. Notice their song in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. Why was he worthy? For thou wast slain, as redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There'll be people from all over the earth, of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and birth. Now, I want you to notice the subject matter of this song. And by the way, it is one of redemption and praise. One of redemption and praise. Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of a kindred, tongue, people, and nation. The whole, notice the beast and the elders, fall prostrate in the ground. But however, it is believed that only the elders are the ones with the harps and the censers, because and they sang a song of praise, redemption. These beasts cannot sing a song of redemption because they never experienced redemption. Only you and I can do that. Jesus Christ didn't come to redeem fallen angels. He came to redeem fallen men. So all the creatures there, they're no doubt fall down and worship. But only the 24 elders, the church, the bride of Christ, are the ones who are going to sing the song of redemption. Number two there, the subject matter of the song was one of redemption praise. But notice the contents. And I love this. It's because of the contents of the songs we sing today. Notice the content. First of all, the death of Christ. It said, thou wast slain. And the believer's redemption and redeemed us to God. And the Savior's blood. Do we hear songs? Do we sing songs about the death of Christ? Do we sing songs about our redemption? Do we sing songs about the blood of the Savior? Get used to it. Get in practice, because in heaven we'll do the same. I love singing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Christ. Redeemed have I loved to proclaim it. And all about the death of Christ. That's the contents of the song in heaven. And this is our contents of our song today. So we're looking at those present. When the one revered opens the book, we saw, first of all, the beast. We saw the 24 elders. And number three, angels. Also, in verse 11, will be there when the one revered is there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, John said, I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. So the beast will be there, the church will be there, and a number of angels. How many of them? The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. My friend, that's a lot. In other words, an innumerable number, letter A, innumerable multitude would be there of angels. And it said, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So the angels, letter A, innumerable multitude. And notice, letter B, they give a sevenfold description of praise. A sevenfold description of praise. Again in verse 12, the angels say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive." Notice, you ought to underline them, or count them now. Number one, power. Number two, riches. Number three, wisdom. Number four, strength. Number five, honor. Number six, glory. And number seven, what? Blessing. So not only will these beasts be there, the seraphim, we will be there, but there will be a great multitude of angels there also. And notice number four, the fourth group of things that are there, in addition to the beast, the church, and the angels, verse 13, it says, "Every creature in heaven and earth," in verse 13, "every creature in heaven and earth," it said, verse 13, "and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, all of them are that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, honor, and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever." Did you notice who is the object of worship here? Who is the object of the praise of the songs? Who's the one that we'll be singing to forever and ever? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world. And there, notice letter A, they ascribe worship to the Lamb. And letter B, it's affirmed and followed by the beast and elders. In verse 14, it said, "The beast saith," what? They must have a little Baptist in them. They say, "Amen." And the 24 elders fall down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Let me close with this, because time is over. The scene of heaven closes with a universal worship to the one who is the focus of all God's purposes for time and eternity. One thing we can do to prepare ourselves for heaven is to sing, to worship, and to praise. That ought to be the characteristic of so much of our church services, to focus on the Lamb of God, what he's done for us. Thank you for coming tonight. This chapter is getting ready for the book of Revelation and the judgments God's going to pour upon this earth. So I encourage you to read over that again and notice how it begins focusing on the Lamb that was slain, and how everyone in heaven and earth praises him for what he's done for us. Let's bow together as we close. Father in heaven, we know that this group will include us too, the church. The bride of Christ will be there. And we will get to see those beasts, the ones that have six wings, that will cry, "Holy and holy, holy." We'll be a part of that. We will see the angels in a multitude that cannot be counted, and be part of the creatures of all the earth one day bow down before you to bring praise and glory and honor for who you are. Father, help us to get in practice. Help us to get ourselves ready for that wonderful time, because we're going to be doing that for all eternity. And it's your name, precious name above all names, we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.